It was a good try, Craig. I'll say no more. Well, I do again bring you the greetings of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Sacramento in California. One story that I didn't mention this morning in the testimony was the fact that Paul Wallace wondered if Sacramento would be big enough for Arnold Schwarzenegger and Robert Briggs. I assured them that it would, but that I plan to be there a lot longer than he will. And so, though I haven't seen our governor, I know that he's around. And I am thankful that I'm in a place where God has put me to serve the Lord. I just want to take the opportunity at this point as well to thank especially the Nemec family, because they are the ones who have the responsibility this weekend of taking care of me, and they are taking very good care of me. We've been friends for many years. I'm going to embarrass Matt, and I'm going to embarrass Aaron, and I'm going to embarrass Joe, but I remember Matt when he was 4, and I remember Aaron when he was 2, and I remember Joe when he was a baby, coming to Northern Ireland to visit with us. And it's wonderful to see them growing up into fine young men, not only having an interest and a love for Christ, but also an interest in soccer, the world's greatest sport. And it was good to have time yesterday with some of the young men, Pastor Chansky, Mr. Nemec, to kick ball on that beautiful soccer field that has been provided for Zealand High School. And I've really enjoyed getting an opportunity to get to know the boys again and through new fellowship with their parents. And I just want to extend that thank you, because it has been a blessed thing for me to come and to visit with Bob and Anne-Marie again. And I know that my wife would have loved to have been here for the opportunity to do that. But I'm supposed to get pictures to take back, but I have no idea when I'm going to have the time to do that. So maybe one of the boys will take some pictures and send them on the internet. I'd like to turn to the book of Proverbs this morning and to chapter 1. When I was sharing with my congregation back in Sacramento that I was heading for Holland, I reassured them it was Holland, Michigan, and not Holland, Europe, lest they thought I was heading back to Europe. But when I thought about the theme of this particular weekend, and I thought about also the idea of navigation, my mind was turned again to an experience that I did have in visiting Holland, Europe. As you know, I was in Germany many times over a period of years, and a couple of times as a family we drove from Northern Ireland to Germany. It takes 2 days to get there, and one of the things you have to do is take 2 boats, or 2 ferries as we call them, one from Ireland to Scotland, or Ireland to England, and then one from England to Holland. And you go into the large port of Rotterdam, and Rotterdam is one of the largest ports in Europe, and in order for the large freight ships, the large commercial ships that bring in the goods to Europe, they have to stop at the entrance to the port, and they have to have a pilot put on to the ship in order to help that ship navigate through the tight lanes into its docking place in the port. And as I was thinking, even after Pastor Chansky had mentioned the nautical theme today, and the fact that I was going to bring these messages to you on wisdom, words of wisdom to help you navigate through the sea of life, I realized in some ways I was going to function in your presence this morning a little bit like the pilot who is put on to those large ships in the docks of Rotterdam, Holland, to help to bring those large ships to the place where they can dock and they can be unloaded, and then the trucks can come and take the many goods to the various parts of Europe. And so there's a sense in which this morning that's exactly how I feel. Not so much a pirate coming to you, but a pirate, yes, saved by grace, but now a pilot bringing to you the words that I trust, especially for the young people, as I bring these to you this morning, to guide you as you move through life. I had the privilege a couple of months ago to speak to 180 young people at the Riverside Youth Conference in Southern California. And the theme, interestingly enough, for that weekend was words of wisdom for navigating through life in this fallen world. And so I've already preached this material to a large group of young people on the West Coast. I count it a privilege to come and to preach it to you, dear young people, this morning here in what I'm told is the Midwest of America. So before we come to read the book of Proverbs together, let's pray and ask the Lord's help as we gather this morning. Let's pray together. Father, how blessed we are to be in your courts, to be able to sing of your grace, to think again, O Lord, upon the wonders of our redemption through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that with the hymn writer we can delight in the fact that all of our sins are forgiven through faith in your beloved Son. And Father, I thank you for the privilege that you have afforded me this morning in coming to minister your word to these dear young people. And that, Father, you would take up your word, I do pray, and that you would apply it to their hearts, that they might hear, not from the voice of a man, but from the word of God, the truths that they need to embrace and understand, that they might walk in a way that is wise and not foolish in this world in which we live. Father, we thank you that we can call upon you and we can seek you. And we thank you for the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. And we would pray that today, Father, your presence would be with us. We pray that the word that would be proclaimed would come to the young people with clarity and with help, that they might choose the way of wisdom through the sea of life to bring glory to you and to reach safely home to heaven itself. Father, we thank you for this day. We ask you now, Lord, to bless the ministry of your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'd like to read with you from Proverbs chapter 1, what is known as the preamble to this book. Proverbs chapter 1 and the preamble to this book, that is just another word for the introduction to the book of Proverbs. Let us hear what the word of God says in Proverbs chapter 1 verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In this first address to you this morning, dear young people, I want to address with you something very basic and very simple. I want to look at three questions pertaining to wisdom. I want to open up with you what wisdom is, why you need it, and how it is to be obtained. And tonight, Lord willing, we will then take some time to look at some portraits of wisdom as they're set before us in this wonderful book that's given to us by the Holy Spirit for our instruction. This morning, in many regards, I'm simply seeking to, first of all, whet your appetite for a study in the book of Proverbs. There's no way in two sermons that I could possibly do justice to such a large book in the Scriptures, but I do trust that in bringing to you an address on what wisdom really is all about, why you need it, and how it is to be obtained, that you will go away, at least from today, with a desire to study the book of Proverbs for yourself, that you will make it a life companion, that as you move through life, as you go on in your life, you will study and understand and comprehend and grasp and apply the things that are found here in this wonderful book that has been given to us by God. In opening up this matter of what wisdom is, we need to recognize that the Lord has not left us to guess about the answer to that question. It's a wonderful reality that when God speaks, he speaks clearly. When God speaks, he speaks with a desire that we would understand what he has to say, that we would believe what he has to say, and that we would set our feet in the ways that he directs us to go. Now, if you know anything at all about the Old Testament, you will know that there are three general books of wisdom in the Bible. Commentators will tell you that two of them are speculative books. That is to say, they ask some of the more philosophical questions about life and about existence and about why are we here and why do things happen and how are we to understand our existence. primarily these are the books of Job and Ecclesiastes, and I would commend them to your study at some point. But the book of Proverbs is a book of practical wisdom. That is to say, it doesn't so much ask the philosophical questions of existence and why are we here and how are we to understand why we are here and what happens, so much as it gives to us very practical, very helpful principles to govern our lives and to shape our lives as we walk through life. And so this morning I want to open up with you something of the practical wisdom as it's found here in the book of Proverbs, and then tonight we will particularly get down to some specific areas that I've chosen out to address you on as young people. I often tell my own congregation, I'm not here to preach to the wall, I'm not here to preach to the lights or to the seat or to the chairs, I'm here to preach to you people who are sitting in the seats. And so I'm going to eyeball you, I'm going to look at you, I'm going to smile at you, I'm going to preach to you, so that you would hear the Word of God through me, and hopefully by the Spirit of God, embrace the truths of the Scriptures. And so, I hope that doesn't make you too uneasy. I'm fairly confident, for those of you who sit under Mark Chansky's ministry, that those penetrating eyes that he has are going to be much more uncomfortable than my penetrating eyes are. But the reality is that preaching is to people. The Word of God coming to souls, and young people, get used to that, because that is something very important for your sanctification, for your growth in grace. If you're a Christian, you want to sit under preaching that looks at you, that exhorts you personally, that doesn't look at the clock and look at the window and talk to you as if you're not really there, and you want to know that the pastor, the preacher, is really interested in you as people, as young people, as we are here this morning. And so in bringing to you the Word of God this morning, I'm preaching to you, and I'm trusting that the Lord will help me to unpack something of the basic principles of the book of Proverbs, primarily this morning with regards to what wisdom is, why you need it, and how it is to be obtained. So let's first of all consider then what wisdom is. When we study the Scriptures, we find that the word for wisdom can be generally translated in three ways. It can be translated as masterful understanding. That is to say, gaining a masterful grasp of something. In other words, we can become experts in something. Wisdom is expertise. It is skill. It is the ability to understand something in a skillful way that we might then actually shape our lives according to it. Now let me illustrate it for you this morning. First of all, by going outside of the book of Proverbs, where this word in the Scriptures is found. Turn to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. And let's look at verse 3. The context here is God establishing the Old Covenant community, and under Moses' leadership, giving direct instruction with regard specifically to the religious ritual that was to characterize Israel's life. And in Exodus 28, verse 3, we read this: "So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as a priest." Here the word wisdom is found in the context of men who would be skilled in their ability to make garments that would be fit for one to wear in the service of God. And this is often how this word is used, especially in the book of Exodus. Turn to Exodus 31 and verse 6. We read there these words: "And I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they make all that I have commanded you, the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle." Here we see that God, not only does he give men expertise and skill to make clothing fit for the worship of God, but he gives men skill to make furniture
for the tabernacle of God, for the worship of God. And here we see this idea of wisdom coming out, that these men were peculiarly skilled. They had unusual ability to do what God said and to make what God said with regards to the worship of His old covenant people. We see also in other parts of the New Testament that God gave skill, gave expertise, gave wisdom to those who would govern and those who would rule. You know the story well, I'm sure, those of you who are familiar with your Bible, in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 28. Let's look there just for a moment. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 28, referring, of course, to the ministry here of Solomon himself. Notice, in 1 Kings 3:28 it says, "And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered." And it's that context, of course, of the woman who came and disputed over the baby. And you know the story where Solomon gave that the judgment that shocked them. And then, of course, exposed the fallacy of one of the women and clearly revealed who the true mother was. Notice it says, "They feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." God gave Solomon skill, expertise to make wise judgments, to govern carefully and wisely over the people. And so here, when we think of this idea of wisdom, we must think of the idea of wisdom as having skill, as having masterful understanding, as having expertise with regards to specific things. Now, I think that when we go back into the book of Proverbs, we can work towards a definition that I'm going to give you this morning for our purposes that I trust will be helpful for you in understanding what we're talking about when we're talking about wisdom. Turn to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30 and verses 24 through 28. This is a lovely little portion of the book of Proverbs in which we are given an excellent picture of wisdom to help us understand it, to help us define what wisdom really is all about. And it's significant, is it not, that it's drawn from the natural world by God, the created order itself, God having put this in His creatures. And notice what it says. "There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise." And what are these four things? "The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer." I had an interesting experience several weeks ago. Just before I went to Riverside, I was sitting in my backyard and I was sitting meditating on my Bible, and I noticed that we had had some crumbs drop from our table when we'd been eating outside the evening before. And I noticed that the little ants were coming from the grass all the way onto the patio. They were lifting up these little chips that we had dropped onto the ground, and they were carrying them all the way back to the grass and down into wherever their little hole was. And it was remarkable to watch some of them, there were two or three of them, all helping to carry a little, this piece that was too big for one of them. And I got down on my knees and I was looking at them, and I was fascinated to see how the skill of these ants was manifesting itself as they carried the food back to their hole. And of course, I had been meditating on this particular text and it brought it home to me. Indeed, they are exceedingly wise little creatures. They're storing up their food in the summer for the winter, because they're not going to survive if they come out in the winter. Even though in Sacramento we don't see the snows that you see here in Michigan, the reality is I was seeing this text played out. They were skillful in gathering their food when they needed to. Notice what the text goes on to say. It says, "The rock badgers, they are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags." That's a Scottish word, by the way. I'm sure you didn't realize there were Scottish words in the Bible. But that is something we often talk about. If you go to Edinburgh, the large hill or mountain, it's really a hill, it's not a mountain, in the middle of Edinburgh is called Arthur's Seat. If you've ever seen the film Chariots of Fire, you'll see that Eric Little meets his sister on the green area below the crags of Arthur's Seat with Edinburgh in the background. Now, only an educated Scotsman, of course, would recognise that watching that movie. But that's where they meet, below the crags, the jagged rocks of the cliff face. And here we learn that these rock badgers, they're feeble, but they make their homes in the crags, in those jagged inshots of rock, in order for what purpose? To make themselves safe and protect themselves from the elements, whether they be the natural elements of the weather or whether they be other larger animals that might prey upon them. Notice in verse 27, the locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. And then verse 28, I don't like this verse because I don't like spiders. The spider skillfully grasps with its hands, and it is in king's places. We see here that these little animals are all described as being wise. Now, in what way is it that we're to understand this as we apply it to understanding what wisdom is? Well, the ant, the rock badger, the locust, the spider, they illustrate wisdom for us in this way. That against insuperable odds, they cope and survive in the world. These are small creatures, easily crushed, easily destroyed, yet they continue to survive. Wisdom, young people, at a basic level, involves the skill or the expertise or the understanding to cope and survive the great and many dangers that come upon us in this fallen world in which we live. Wisdom is the skillful ability, if you like, to take up the picture that we're using today, the skillful ability to navigate the sea of life safely and arrive at heaven in the end. And young people, that's really what I want to open up with you today. It's what I want to instruct you in today. I want to help you to develop the skill, the expertise, if you like, to navigate the sea of life that you will get safely to heaven. A pastor's heart, a father's heart, is for his young people, his children, to get to heaven safely. But there are many dangers between here and there. There are many currents that are unseen and hidden. There are many storms. There is much potential to be shipwrecked in the sea of life simply through a lack of skill and expertise, a lack of wisdom. And young people, it is my heart's desire this morning that in instructing you in this whole matter of wisdom, that I will, if nothing else, stir your heart to seek it. If nothing else, stir your heart to pursue it. If nothing else, stir your heart to obtain it. If you don't already have a desire for it, if you're not already understanding its importance, its value, its relevance. Wisdom is the skill to navigate the sea of life safely and obtain heaven. But there's a little bit more to it than that. And I want to say this before I move on. When you come back to Proverbs chapter 1, we see here that wisdom involves several ideas. And so, as is often the case when you're studying Hebrew or you're studying Greek, you realize that the one Greek word or the one Hebrew word maybe can only be explained by two or three English words. We see here that Solomon tells us that wisdom involves knowledge. Notice that very clearly. He says in verse 2 that his reason for writing the book of Proverbs is that people will know wisdom and instruction, perceive the words of understanding, receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And he says, I'm writing to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge. So wisdom includes the informing of your mind, knowledge of what? Of that which is righteous, of that which honors the Lord, of that which, according to this text, is just and fair and righteous in the sight of God. It involves discernment, that is, the ability to make right judgments at the right time. We were playing soccer yesterday, and it was a delight for me to get a chance to play with Matt in the same team, and I'm going to tell you this story because I know my Pastor Chansky will smile at this because he was in the other team and it was really good. And Matt made a judgment at one point to play the ball through at exactly the right moment for me to run onto it and blast it into the back of the net and beat Pastor Chansky's team 13-12. And that's an illustration, you see, in many ways of life, that there are times, there are moments in life when you've got to make a judgment to go this way or to go that way, and you've got to have the wisdom, the skill, to know when that judgment has to be made. And young people, that's what wisdom involves. Wisdom involves not only knowledge, that is information in your head, but the ability, the skill to employ that information, that knowledge, so that you might make the right decisions, the right judgments at the right time to set your feet in the right direction for the glory of God. And my heart's passion this morning and this evening is to give you some help in that direction. That as you will go from this place today, you will go from this place seeing the value of wisdom, seeing the importance of wisdom, and I trust desiring to have your feet planted firmly in the way of wisdom, seeking the Lord to give you that ongoing ability to make the right choices, to make the right judgments at the right time, to set your face toward heaven, so that as you go through the sea of life with the currents that are out there, with the storms that will come, with the dangers that are there, your sails will be up and heading toward the right place. And so, in understanding wisdom, we might say that it's more than simply to navigate the sea of life safely. We might say this: it is the spiritual skill or expertise to respond from the heart in a God-honoring way to whatever life situation comes up. It is the spiritual skill or expertise to respond from the heart in a God-honoring way to whatever life situation comes up. And I'm going to flesh that out a little bit more when we get to the point of how wisdom is to be obtained. But for our purposes, that's the definition I'm really working with in regards to our message this morning and this evening. What is wisdom? It is the spiritual skill or expertise to respond from the heart in a God-honoring way. Don't miss that part out. In a God-honoring way to whatever life situation comes our direction. And so with that definition, let's move on to consider, why do you need this wisdom? You might rightly say this morning, Pastor Briggs, why do I need this wisdom? I mean, surely I'm born with this. You know, I'm a pretty smart girl, I'm a pretty smart guy. Why do I need this spiritual skill or expertise to respond from the heart in a God-honoring way? Surely we can just use our common sense. It's a phrase that's often used in Scotland. It's not so much one that's used, at least in California. I don't know if it's used in the Dutch part of West Michigan, but certainly in Scotland it's one that we've often used, common sense. And there's an element in which we understand what we mean by that, that there's a general natural sense to see danger and avoid it. But the reality is, very often, we don't see the dangers and avoid them. And so therefore, we need to recognize that why we need common sense, and why we need wisdom is two reasons. First of all, you do not possess it by nature. That's the first thing that I want to open up with you this morning. Contrary to what you might have been told by modern psychology, what you might be told by the sociologists, what you might be told by humanism and secularism, you do not possess the wisdom that the scriptures speak of by nature. And I'm going to show you why you do not possess it by nature. You see, when God made man, and he placed them in the Garden of Eden, he placed them in a place of dependence upon God. And man, in his state of innocence, was instructed by God to rule over the earth and to multiply the earth and to live in relationship to God. But you know, and I know, if you know your Bible at all, know that tragically, another entered into that garden. And another voice came to compete for man's ear and to supplant that which God had taught him and that which God expected of him and commanded him to engage in. Satan came and he deceived man into believing Satan and not God anymore. And as a result of that, you know well that that lie regarding the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil brought disaster upon all mankind from Adam to the present day. Consequently, man trusted in his own heart and no longer trusted in the Lord. And man now believed the lies of the devil rather than the truth of God. And consequently, man lost that wisdom from God in the fall. And as a result of that, we see quite clearly by the time you get to Genesis 5 that the devil's lie has been exposed. Remember what happened in the garden? You shall not surely die, the devil told Adam and Eve. By Genesis 5, what are we reading? We're reading, after so-and-so, death. After so-and-so, death. After so-and-so, death. You ever wondered why Genesis 5 is in the Bible? You know, there are chapters in the Bible, sometimes you read them and say, why did God put that in the Bible? Especially if you get the First Chronicles and you get 10 chapters of genealogies, and you're tempted in your devotions, aren't you? You say, oh well, I think I'll skip over that and I'll read something else, because I'm really not sure I'll get much benefit out of that. I know exactly how that feels. I get to the book of Leviticus regularly and say, I need to study this book more. There's more in it than I'm seeing in regards to the realities of what God wants me to understand. But you get to Genesis 5, notice it's a genealogy. And notice it's the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in his likeness. And notice what it says. It says very clearly, from verse 5 onward, so all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Three chapters earlier, the devil says, you shall not surely die. By chapter 5, the devil's exposed as the liar that he is. And the fact that man has now bought into the wisdom of the devil and has abandoned the wisdom of God for his life. And consequently, all mankind, that means you and me, are born into this world in a state not of wisdom, but of foolishness. We are born fools into the world. We are not born wise. Because Adam has sinned, because we are corrupt. And consequently, what do we find? We find then that by nature we do not possess the wisdom of God that we need to traffic through this world to live for the glory of God. Now I trust this morning that you're well enough acquainted with your Bible to understand that that's what the Bible teaches. That by nature you do not have the wisdom of God that you need to live in this world. That you are by yourself, in and of yourself, bankrupt and utterly incapable of living a wise life that will please the Lord and honor Him. By nature you are lost. By nature you are foolish. When the Bible speaks of foolishness, it's not talking about the fact that you failed your exams at school. It's talking about the fact that morally you are corrupt in your soul, and that your character is fallen, and that you are in need of the grace of God. You are in need of the salvation of God. And it's crucial that you recognize that, so that you understand true wisdom in the Scriptures. It's not you're going to be some great academic who's going to be the highest student average at Harvard or at Princeton. The reality here is that the wisdom of God that we're talking about is a spiritual skill to make the right God-honoring decisions in life when situations come against us, that we might glorify God and our lives might have an impact for Him in the world in which we're living. And so, when we actually understand why we need wisdom, the first answer to that question is because we don't possess it by nature. We don't possess it by nature. We're born fools. I've got four children. I never had to teach them how to tell lies. I never had to teach them how to steal from the cookie jar. I never had to teach them how to fight with each other. They just knew how to do it. But I had to teach them what truth is. And I had to teach them what love is. And I had to teach them what kindness was and how they relate to one another according to the wisdom of God. And that's the same for you. You know that. As you sit here this morning, your conscience tells you, whether you're 13 or 19, your conscience tells you clearly that you are born into this world foolish and with a bent to live independent from God and outside of the wisdom of God. You want to do it your way, because that's the result of the fall and the result of your corrupted nature. Why do you need wisdom? You need it because you do not possess it by nature. But secondly, you are now at a critical stage in your life, perhaps the most critical stage in your life, when you need wisdom. Now, we'll need wisdom all the way through our life. Don't misunderstand me here. I'm 39 years of age. I know I look a lot younger, but 39 years of age, and I realize that I need more and more wisdom the older I'm getting. But I know, I'm looking back on my life, when I was your age, I needed wisdom, and I didn't have an awful lot of it. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not in any way patronizing or speaking down to you this morning, young people, but I'm saying this to you. You are now at a critical stage in your life. Such a critical stage that you need the wisdom of God, especially in these years that you're in. Why do I say that? Well, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Because here, again, the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes tells us something very significant regarding wisdom. He says in verse 1 of chapter 12, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth." That's very interesting. The Bible has a lot to say about youth. These are exciting times for you. You're growing up. Matt and Aaron are no longer the wee boys that came to visit in Northern Ireland. They're young men. And they're now beginning to look forward to what God may have for their lives. And it's the same for you young women and you young men this morning that are here. The reality is, you're at an exciting stage in your life. You move into your teen years. You're beginning to blossom into young adults. And the world is before you, and there are many opportunities opening up to you. And mum and dad don't just stick you in the car seat now, buckle it up and say, "Stay there." The reality is, you're looking to get a car. You're thinking of getting your license. You're wanting to go out into the world and spread your wings. And it's an exciting time. It's a time of blossoming. It's a time of development. It's a sweet time in your life. But listen, it's also a dangerous time. It's also a time fraught with real danger. And I'm not a killjoy. And I'm not here to put water on the excitement of youth and developing. But I'm here to give you a sober reality check, so that you might recognize the importance of what I'm saying. You are entering now into the years that you are going to make decisions in these years that will shape the rest of your life. The decisions you make between the ages, particularly, I believe, of 16 to 21, will shape your life into your 30s and your 40s, if not beyond. Any of the adults here this morning would testify to that reality. I was sharing with Matt this morning, just coming in, we were chatting about a few things, and I was sharing with him the reality that decisions I made when I was 17, 18, shaped my life. And here I am 20 years later, and there's no doubt that these things shape my life. And young people, I want you to understand this, because it's very important. Here, the book of Ecclesiastes says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth." Why does it say that? Was it because Solomon got a youth conference going and he thought, you know, this is a good theme, let's just teach this to young people? No, he understood, you see, before the difficult days come. You say, "Pastor, come on, you're not sitting exams like we're sitting exams. You've not got the pressure of making the soccer team and your life's all set out for you." I understand that. You think at the end of the day that that's pressure, and it is where you're at. But let me assure you, before the difficult days come, before you've got to pay your own bills, and daddy ain't paying them for you, you've got to do your own washing. Especially the guys, if you go off to college, you'll appreciate mom a lot more when you get there than you ever did, I can assure you. And the years draw near when you say, "I have no pleasure in them." I think what Solomon is saying here is this, that there are years coming in the future that if God is not the one upon whom you build your life in your youth, you will end up bitter and cynical and disillusioned about life. And if you don't believe me, young people, I challenge you to go around some of these nursing homes where there are old people in these nursing homes who know not Christ. And you talk to them about what their life consists of and where they're at. And you will find there are people full of bitterness, full of cynicism, full of disillusionment. Underneath that air of nice old lady can be a very disillusioned, very cynical, hard-hearted person. Why? Because their life ultimately has counted for nothing. Because they have not walked with God, they have not known Christ, and they have not lived for the glory of God. And Solomon here is warning us that in our youth, especially in these days when our lives are being formed and our lives are being shaped and the decisions we're making are going to affect our life for the next 20, 30, 40 years, all of our life, he's saying, listen, now is the time to be thinking about God and understanding who he is and understanding what he wants and recognizing that you need his wisdom to make the right decisions, to set your sails in the right direction so that the lives that you live will count for his glory and for his kingdom. And young people, I want to challenge you this morning to take that seriously. Some of you are going to be thinking about going to college. The college you choose will make a difference as to the man you will become or the woman you will become. Some of you are thinking about getting married. The person you marry will have the most significant impact on your life. Make sure, above all else, once you get over the realities of he's really lovely and cute and she's really beautiful, that they love Christ. If they do not love Jesus Christ, if they are not committed to the ways of the Lord, if the Scriptures are not the final authority in their lives, you don't want to marry them. One of the things that my wife and I have often found is the greatest leveler is when we're having our disputes and our disagreements, and yes, we do have them, because we're two sinners. I'm quite open about that. We put the Bible on the table. And we say, okay, sweetheart, let's talk about it. And this is the great leveler. My wife is totally committed to the authority of the Word of God. So am I. So sometimes I have to repent, and sometimes she has to repent, and sometimes we have to repent together. But that's the gospel in action. And listen to me, if you don't have that in your marriage, you're in for a nightmare. You're in for a nightmare. And coming to California has been amazing to me to see how unprepared young people have been in getting into marriages. I'm in a context at the minute, myself and my fellow pastor, working with a particular girl. And she's paying a heavy price for running away and getting married. She's now separated. She's now got two children. She's got no job. And it's a nightmare for that woman to try and work through all of this. And it's going to take years to fix some things. And some things will never be fixed. She's simply going to have the grace of God in her life to handle what cannot be fixed. And young people, I say to you, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. With regards to this whole matter, as you make decisions for college, as you make decisions for marriage, you're making decisions that are going to decide the direction of your life for the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Don't think you've got it all together and you know everything. Because you don't. I don't know everything. I'm 39. I'm 20 years older than most of you. I've still got a lot more to learn. But understand this. You're now at the critical age in your life when you really need to see the value of wisdom, the benefit of cultivating that spiritual skill to make the right decisions at the right time so that your path, whilst it will not be smooth, there is no such thing as a smooth ride to heaven, will certainly be steady and solid and God glorifying. There will be tears. You can't avoid that. There will be trouble. You can't avoid that. There will be times of fear and concern. You can't avoid that. We can't protect you from that. But if the Lord is in your soul, and if the Scriptures are your authority, and if you are understanding the principles of Scripture and setting your feet in the way of wisdom, I can assure you of this. The Lord will direct your steps. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. when I was 17 years of age. My father wrote this text in the Bible that I still have when I was baptized. And I've never ever forgotten it. And I'm sure your parents have mentioned it to you, some of you. If not, write it down and stick it above your bed. Proverbs 3 verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. You see that? What are we so prone to do most of the time? Lean on our understanding. Oh, well, you know, I think I can handle this. I think I can deal with that. I think I can pick college without praying. I think I can just go along with this idea at college and it'll be fine. And No, don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You know what that's basically saying is be a wholehearted, robust Christian. That's really Old Testament language for that. Be a wholehearted, robust Christian. Lean not on your own understanding. Verse 6. In all your ways. Notice that. In all your ways. In all your ways. Yeah. What dorm you're going to pick. What friends you're going to have. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Lord, what's going to honor You? What's going to glorify You? You're making judgments here. You're going to have that spiritual skill to make the right decisions. Who you hang out with. Who you don't hang out with. What you get involved in. What you don't get involved in. Spiritual wisdom. That's what we're after here. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Notice what it says. And He shall direct your paths. Now the Lord may well take you into providential circumstances that are going to be painful and hard. He's going to test your faith. He's going to mature you. He's going to put pressure on you. He's going to see what you're made of. But if your heart is wholeheartedly after Him and you're not leaning on your own understanding, you're acknowledging Him in all your ways, He shall direct your paths. He shall direct your paths. I mentioned earlier the film Chariots of Fire. Growing up in Scotland, Eric Liddell was one of my great heroes. He was always known as the man who would not run on a Sunday. That was just basically what we knew about him. I don't know an awful lot more about him until 1980 when they brought out that great movie, Chariots of Fire. And I saw it, I must have seen it about 12 times. I love it. I almost know it off by heart. When I run, I feel His pleasure. I'm the only one that can say that here this morning with that accent. But you know, remember in the film, and I don't know if this is true because I did check it out historically and I haven't been able to verify it. Maybe someone here can verify it. But you remember the point where he's about to run the race and I think it's Jackson Schultz, the American, steps over to him at the line and he hands him a piece of paper and he opens it up and it says in the good book, "They that honour me, I will honour." And Little crumples the paper up and he runs and he wins. Now, of course, we know that not everybody who honours the Lord will always win a gold medal at the Olympics. But the principle for us to understand is this, that He took His stand. He took His stand for Christ. He was faithful to Christ. And the Lord did not disappoint Him. And He's standing up there, or He's sitting up there in the crowd. And remember, there's another incident in the movie where the guy turns to Him and Abraham is about to run the 100 metres and Little was faster than Abraham's, but Abraham's was the guy in the final because it had been run on a Sunday. And he turns to Eric Little and he says to him, "Are you sorry you're not down there, Eric?" He says, "Yeah, I'm sorry in one sense, but I've no regrets." No regrets. What was the end of Eric Little's life? I wish the movie had gone on. I don't know if you know the end of his life. Eric Little went to China to be a missionary. And he died in a Japanese concentration camp 6 months before the war ended. He's buried in northeastern China. He gave his life for Christ. And that moment of sporting glory was nothing compared to what he accomplished for the gospel. That only eternity, young people, will reveal. But for him, it was more important to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness than anything else. And I say to you this morning, you're at a critical stage in your life. You're making decisions that are going to shape your life. You're going out into the world. It's an exciting time. And it really is an exciting time. Being a teenager and beginning to blossom and beginning to spread your wings. But it's a dangerous time as well. And there are currents out there. And there are winds out there. And there are waves and storms out there that if you are not a wise navigator of life through the wisdom that comes from God could blow you onto the rocks and wreck your life. And you need to recognize that. You may come this morning from a homeschool family. You may come this morning from a Christian school. You may be in public school. It really doesn't matter. The reality is at the end of the day, You need to be one who knows the wisdom of God and who is pursuing the wisdom of God with all your heart. You need to be skilled spiritually to make the right decisions at the right time. Now, you're going to make mistakes. But at the same time, you better not be making them ignorantly and foolishly. You must gather all that you can from the Scriptures. You must take the counsel that you can get from your parents, from your pastors, and make the decisions in an informed, prayerful way. Because now, the decisions you're making are going to shape your life for the rest of your days. That's why you need the wisdom of God. You don't have it by nature, and you're at a critical stage in your life. Well, that brings me to the third thing that I want to say to you this morning. How is this wisdom to be obtained? It's one thing to tell you what wisdom is. It's another thing to tell you why you need it. But I would be absolutely derelict in my responsibilities if I did not, in some measure, seek to help you to understand how to obtain it. And I go back to one text, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You can go to the top universities in America. You can attend the best colleges that are available. But until you know the fear of the Lord, you will never be able to obtain the wisdom of God. Now, what does it mean, the fear of the Lord? Well, there are two ideas in the Scriptures regarding the fear of God. Now, in one sense, the idea of dread or terror. The other idea is the idea of reverence and respect. It is my personal conviction that when Solomon here is speaking of the fear of the Lord, there is an aspect, of course, in which we have the dread of the Lord, but he's talking here, I believe, more about the idea of reverential respect that has become about through a filial relationship, a relationship of sonship that we have been brought into by the grace of God. You see, true wisdom is actually found primarily in a person. Turn for a minute to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says in his day with regards to the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He was living in a context where there were many cultures, there were many philosophies, there were many ideas going around with regards to life and religion and all of that. The church at Colossae was being infected by some erroneous teachings with regards to religious practice and with regards primarily to the sufficiency of Jesus Christ with regards to salvation. And notice what Paul says here. In verse 1, he says in Colossians 2, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ." And notice what he says about Christ. "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." True wisdom, young people, primarily is to be obtained not so much through the studying of concepts and the memorization of those concepts and the robotic application of those concepts. True wisdom is to be found in a relationship. A relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Solomon says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, he's basically saying to us that in order for us to obtain wisdom, we need to come into that relationship with God that brings about in our hearts a deep love and respect and regard for what God says. In modern New Testament language, what he's basically saying is, we need to have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to have come from darkness into light. We need to have come from death into life. We need to have come to believe in Jesus Christ and Him crucified in order for us to be in the place whereby we might walk in the wisdom of God. And so essentially what I'm saying to you this morning is this. That you obtain wisdom first and foremost by facing up to your natural state of foolishness and ignorance and sinfulness, and turning from that to the one who personifies the wisdom of God, whose name is Jesus Christ, who alone on the cross of Calvary satisfied the justice of God, turned away the wrath of God, and accomplished the redemption of sinners. And you must trust in Him, and in Him alone, in order for you to be able then to have the spiritual skill to navigate through life. In other words, what I'm saying to you is this: you obtain wisdom by a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship developing and maturing and growing and being more and more conformed to His likeness. When Paul says here that Jesus and Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, it's impossible for me to even plumb the depths of what he's actually saying. He's simply telling us this, that in Christ, if you want to know true wisdom and true knowledge, it's in Christ that it's to be found. You need to know Him. You need to deepen your relationship with Him. You need to deepen your communion with Him. You need to get to know who He is, what He's like, what He requires of you. You need to understand His example that He set before you in the Scriptures as He walked upon this earth as the incarnate God. You need to comprehend His ministry with regards to His life of perfect obedience, with regards to His vicarious sacrificial atonement on the cross, with regards to His resurrection from the dead and His ascension into heaven, where now in session He sits at the right hand of the Father, so that you might have a mediator with your Father and you might commune with God through Him and through the Spirit. You might then be able to understand the whole counsel of God and be able to make the right decisions, to discern the right direction at the right time in your life. Young people, let me ask you this morning, are you saved? Do you really know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you come from death to life? Have you come to that place where Jesus Christ is your Lord and your King, and you love Him and you want to serve Him, and whatever He wants, you want? I did not ask you, have you put your hand up for Jesus? He said a little prayer. You're going to hear a little bit more of my testimony tonight. I was born in a Christian home and converted at an early age, and I don't have a dramatic conversion. Maybe that's you this evening, this morning. But God has opened your heart. There was a time when you can say with John Newton, "I once was blind, but now I see." You can't put a date specifically on it necessarily, but you know that there was a time when church was boring, when the preaching was boring, when you didn't want to be here, and then suddenly, surely, over time, God did something, that the Word of God became sweet to you, that the worship of God became a delight to you, and you wanted to do what pleased the Lord. You suddenly realized, you know what, I do have a respect for the Lord's Word. I do have a reverence for what God is saying. I do want to honor Him. I do want to delight Him. That's the fear of the Lord. Love for God, respect for God, respect for His Word, a desire to do what it says. Young people, if you would obtain wisdom, you must first and foremost come to believe in Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God personified. And if nothing else happens today in your life, then you were to come to Jesus Christ. That is dramatic indeed. If you're not a Christian this morning, you can become a Christian. You can become a Christian right now by turning from your sin and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. By facing up to the fact that by nature you are foolish, but by grace you can enter into that saving relationship with Christ and begin to set your feet in the way of wisdom, so that as you traffic through life, as you go through the sea of life with all of its hidden currents, with all of its storms, with all of its gales, with all of its dangers, you can say, Christ is in the vessel. And I can smile at the storm. And He's going to take me on safely home. I'm going to go to Him for wisdom. I'm going to ask Him to help me. I'm going to seek His Word, understand the principles that it teaches, put them into practice in my life, that He might, as the Scripture says, guard me and protect me and take me through all the way home to heaven. Young people, until you first come to fear God through faith in Jesus Christ, you will not yet have taken the first step towards the way of wisdom. And I want to challenge you this morning with this reality, and I want you to honestly answer in your heart. And if you're not truly a Christian yet, I trust that you will become a Christian today. That today will be a day of rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who has repented and been saved. We give Pastor Chansky, Pastor Seat, some of the churches that are represented here, their pastors, great delight to know that the prayers of God's people are being answered, because you're coming from the way of foolishness into the way of wisdom. If you're not a Christian this morning, recognize that in Christ alone, peace with God is to be found. The way of wisdom is to be found. The topic of wisdom is an important topic. It's one that I hope you will understand as we've tried to open her up this morning, what wisdom is, why you need it, how you are to obtain it. Tonight I hope to get down to some real practical examples of wisdom to help you at this stage in your life to make the right decisions as you move forward in the years that are before you. Well, may the Lord be pleased to bless His word to our hearts this morning, that we might understand what wisdom is, see its value, and desire to pursue it with all of our hearts. Let's pray. Amen. Father, we confess to you that by nature, indeed, we are born into this world foolish, but we thank you that by grace we can find the wisdom of God that is found in the person of Christ. We thank you, Father, for the practical help that the book of Proverbs is to our hearts. We thank you, Father, that indeed you have been pleased to reveal your truth to us, that we might have something to navigate through life with. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who illuminates our understanding. And Father, I do pray for the young people this morning, that as they reflect upon their lives, as they reflect upon what wisdom is and why they need it and how it is to be obtained, that Father, those who are as yet have not truly set their feet in the way of wisdom through faith in your Son, would by your grace be brought to do that. For those, Lord, who are your children, who've come from darkness to light, from foolishness into the way of wisdom, that Father, this will be an encouragement to them to grow in wisdom, that they might walk wisely in a wicked and fallen world. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who is to us wisdom. We pray, Father, that tonight and the rest of this day, this afternoon, that you will be with us. You will bless our fellowship. You will bless our conversations. And that especially for the young people, this will be a blessed day of encouragement and help to their souls, to the end that they might walk in the way of wisdom. For Jesus' sake. Amen.